Spirit. In Acts 5, verses 9, it discusses what Peter tells Sapphira, remembering that Ananias has already passed. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Another instance in Acts 8, there's another situation that comes about, and it says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" A person is tempted to do evil when by some person or something or suggestion he is implored to engage in that evil. Suggestions to tempt may be subtle or bold. We know that through life experience that not all temptations are boldly put in before you, but there's subtlety that comes with it. In Acts 5, Peter uses the phrase to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test, meaning to tempt the Holy Spirit. He says the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed along with their lying, remember we had talked about them when we discussed lying, to the Holy Spirit is called tempting the Holy Spirit. It is man's attempt to get the Spirit to approve letting one have his own way. In Acts 8, we see how the sin expressed itself in the life of a man named Simon Magus, the magician. I remember that when we first came to Christ, one of the biggest things that we did tempt the Spirit was that people would say who became born again would always love the lottery. And one of the things was that if you allowed me to win the lottery, I will pay tithes to the church. I will help this. I will do this. I will do that. Well, now that I realize that was tempting the Holy Spirit, because he's not going to let you do that. He's going to do it his way. And his way is not the lottery. Amen? Amen. God's word shows us that tempting the Holy Spirit is asking the Holy Spirit to accept less than full surrender from us. We go to God, we tempt him by saying, "Oh, gee, you can let me do this, that, and then whatever it may be." And you tempt him and say, "Hey, it's okay. God, it's okay, Well, you're not going to get an okay from God when things are a sin. That's for sure. Amen? Man's basic sin, our basic sin, is to revolt against God. That's our nature, to revolt against him. Man is a sinner not only because he has sinned, but because he enjoys sin. Man's sin nature is described in Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." That's our nature. Within the heart of man, there is only one throne, and it is occupied either by the lordship of Jesus Christ or by ourselves. Who is in charge today on the throne of your heart? The heart, meaning the soul of man, the seat of man's motivation, must be brought under the lordship of Christ. We need to know that he is Lord and must be Lord of our lives if we're to follow him. Only as a man dies to the rule of self and finds a new life under the reign of Christ can he share in eternal life. We must put Jesus as Lord in your life. He becomes the Savior of life because he is Lord of your life. You need to receive him as Lord. And he was saying, in Luke 9, verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, those are the words of Jesus. We need to deny ourselves. And self has a tendency to rise up within us and take control and revolt against God. We sin. We miss the mark. But that's our nature. But the nature of God is that he wants us to take that sin if we do sin. Sometimes we get tempted and it doesn't go any further than that. But if we do sin, what are we to do? We're to go to him and ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness and repent means to turn around, go the other way, go towards God. In Acts 8, we'll be looking at Acts 8 now, Philip was being used by God in a great evangelistic outreach in Samaria. In Acts 8, verses 5 through 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Obviously, you know, we're having a good time because things are happening in Christ Jesus. Because Philip is preaching to these people and telling him about the Christ. And they're receiving Jesus into their heart. And we see the lame walk and healed. We see the unclean spirits go out of people. And there was a tremendous spiritual awakening in the city of Samaria, was led to understand of the Messiah. In Acts 8, verses 12, he says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now many believed and were baptized by Philip as an evidence of their faith in Christ. It is in this setting, this event that's taking place, that we meet Simon Magus, the magician. In Acts 8, verses 9 through 11, now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic acts. Now Simon, as a magician, had given the impression that he was someone great, a great man of God, using fake miracles to support his claim. Now, when Philip preached Christ in Samaria, what happened? Well, when you preach Christ, light appears. It dispels darkness. And many believed in Christ. And as they turned from darkness to light, they turned from Simon to Christ. Simon decided it was to his advantage to join this movement. In Acts 8, verses 13, he says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. What did Simon really believe at this point? There is a mental assent to the historical belief in Christ. Most of us have gone through that until somebody really evangelized us. really showed us who Christ was. In our churches and in our religious practices that we were in before, we knew of Jesus, but we didn't know Jesus. We knew that he was a historical figure and what he had done, but we never experienced it for ourselves, personally. It is when we came to Christ that we understood who Jesus Christ is, that he is Lord of all the earth and all of heaven, of everything, above and below. He is Lord over us, and as Lord, he became our Savior for what he has done. We celebrated that in communion today, what Jesus has done for us, and we're to remember that. So Acts 8, verse 13, we see that Simon believed and that he got baptized, and he continued on with Philip. He was part of the movement. And since we understand that maybe, he only did it for his advantage, we can go on and say that saving faith is more than a mental assent. It's more than nodding your head. You know, some of us, you know, when we first came to Christ or before we came to Christ, we were what we would call, remember the bobbleheads? We would do this to the person that was sometimes preaching to us. And we would bobble our head, going in one ear and out the other, saying, oh, that's for you, not for me. You need it. I don't. I'm a good person. I go to church every week. I even do Christmas and Easter. Oh, yeah, I give money to the church. But to no avail, because I did not know Christ. It was fruitless. I was still stuck in my sins. My destiny was still hell until Christ came. Then things changed. Amen? Amen. You know, Paul outlines the way of salvation in Romans 10, verse 9. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart that Christ is Lord. The heart faith transforms one's life from the service of self to the service of Christ as Lord. You know, just because Simon was baptized, we cannot conclude that he was born of God. There was no evidence of the new birth. It was lacking in his life. And many people in Christendom today have been baptized into a church, but have never been baptized into Christ. Many have only said yes to the instructions of a catechism about Christ, but have never said an eternal yes, he is my Lord. to the Lord himself. Unless one has committed himself to Jesus as Lord, he is yet outside of Christ and is not saved. Now the church of Jerusalem, hearing of the faith in Samaria, sent Peter and John as representatives of the believers to welcome into the fellowship these new converts. Now Acts 8, verses 14 through 17 describes this. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And upon this act, the laying of hands by the apostles Peter and John, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Samaria. You would say that it was a Samaritan Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on these people, accompanied by outward signs of confirmation. As Simon, the magician, the former magician, supposedly, witnessed the laying on of the apostles' hands and the evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit, he made a strange request for a professed believer. Remember, he professes to be a believer. But at this point in time, he makes a strange request. In Acts 8, verses 18 through 19, he says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon's life was still self-centered. It was something that he wanted to do. We don't know exactly the motive here, but he was willing to pay money to receive this power. Receiving the Holy Spirit does not require money. It requires a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is not from paying your dues. This is what Simon thought he could do. But to be obedient to Jesus. God's word says that it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a gift this morning, but you got to give me some money. A gift is free. God freely gives the Holy Spirit to each one of us, but we need to want him in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. We cannot go through life without him. And God has provided the Holy Spirit, and the baptizer is Jesus himself. It's a free gift. We need to ask. Yes. We need to desire that free gift. Because I know in my heart, I cannot live the life that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit wants me to. I cannot do it by myself. I may attempt it, but I will fail. There is no failure in the Holy Spirit. However, as we continue in looking at Simon, that his life was still self-centered upon himself, he was interested in receiving divine power and privileges for personal advantage. He had not given up the throne of his life to Christ. He remained there himself. He was not a heart cry for the presence of the Spirit in his own life, but for power to affect other lives. See, he thought it was not necessary for him to have the Holy Spirit, but he wanted the power in order to lay hands on other people so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And he was not humbled enough to seek God's face, but simply asked Peter to pray for him that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. In Acts 8, verse 24. We see that Peter finds out, discerning through the Holy Spirit, Simon's problem. Shallowness. And lay the foundation on a bedrock, the Word of God. You know, Peter knew that Simon was a hypocrite. He saw it through his hypocrisy. And he exposes the sin in Acts 8, verses 21. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Peter goes right to the root of the problem. Simon's sin was expressed when he sought to purchase with money the spiritual powers displayed in Peter's life. Peter became immediately aware of the insult to God, that this was an insult to God. For man to feel he can purchase or earn God's grace. Peter's words expose Simon's true position outside God's grace. In Acts 8, verses 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You know, how often men tempt the Spirit or bargain with the Spirit to include them in God's gift of salvation because of their gift to the church, of their deeds of charity, of their imitation of righteousness. Of Simon, Peter says, Acts 8, verses 21 through 23, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. The sin of tempting the Spirit is thus exposed as endeavoring to solicit the Spirit to accept less than full consecration on our part. One tempts the Spirit when he asks for the Spirit's gift in his life without surrendering to the Spirit's government or leading. One tempts the Spirit in trying to dictate the terms upon which one will be a Christian. One tempts the Spirit when he asks the Spirit to approve and accept one's own way of life rather than submit to the Lord's outline of discipleship. Oh, I've said the prayer, but now I will live my life the way I want to. And how many Christians do that? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to follow God's way. You know, one of the greatest needs of current Christianity is to rediscover the secret of the disciplined church. You know, many believers sin against the Spirit in opposing what He would do in their lives in spiritual discipline. The Holy Spirit tries and attempts to discipline us. He convicts us, shows us what needs to be done, and He will help us. But we say, no, 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 no. That part of my life is mine. No, that part of mine is mine also. I don't need you, Jesus. I don't need you, Holy Spirit. I can do things well on my own. Can you? Remember that Jesus is a person. He's not a provision. And you can't dissect Him and take the part that you want and leave the rest. You can't accept His salvation without His lordship. Salvation, as we see, comes through His lordship. Peter states that there is deliverance from this sin through repentance and faith. To Simon, he says, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. In Acts 8, verse 22. To repent means to renounce, to turn from, to change one's mind, attitude, and behavior. And the place where the change is needed is pinpointed by Peter as the intent of your heart. It's quite, as we looked at that verse, verse 22, it says, if possible. Was Peter saying that maybe, maybe not? You know, possibly forgiveness is there. No, he wasn't saying that. Basically, he was emphasizing the seriousness of Simon's sin. Simon, if he had repented, would have been forgiven. But we see in the remaining verses that he did not. All he had asked for from Peter was that Peter would pray for him that those things that you had mentioned, Peter, would not fall on me. He wasn't open. He wasn't open to repent and to ask forgiveness, which was available to him because of the love and grace of God. He chose a different route. You know, forgiveness is free, but conditional. If one continues to sin and remains in sin and keeps asking, oh, forgive me, oh, forgive me, oh, forgive me, do you think God is going to forgive you if you continue to revolt against Him? There needs to be a sincerity in the heart to repent, to turn from what we're doing. And God will forgive. We know that God will forgive, that He will take that thing and as far as the east is to the west, He remembers it not. He buries it into the sea of forgetfulness. Praise God. In some churches, we see a spiritual deadness, which is the evidence of sinning against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the life of the church. You know, it's time that each one of us, as individuals, stop bargaining with God. Stop bargaining with the Holy Spirit to accept our sins, but rather to ask Him to forgive and to save us from our sins. You know, the church and us as individuals will never be spiritual when we seek to bring things from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And then when we do that, we ask Him to sanctify it and bless it. He will never do that. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The church, my brothers and sisters, needs to let Christ be the head of the church. He needs to be the Lord of His church. We need to surrender to His Lordship and allow the Holy Spirit move within us and throughout this church to have His way, that we become more like Jesus. Amen.